Romans chapter 13, and we'll read from verses 1 to 7. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. We're going to consider what it means to submit to the authorities. And now, where I'm standing, just behind me on the other side of the Broadgate Halls, is Woodside Road, with, I'm told, though I've not tested this, a working speed camera. It's a good test of the human conscience and of our attitude to the governing authorities. If you drive down that road, do you slow down for the camera to avoid being caught, or do you slow down the whole way along that road to stick to the law of the land? Or what about making copies of music, borrowing someone else's Netflix account, sharing images without giving credit to the photographer, ripping videos from YouTube? Does it matter if you deny royalties to an artist? Or what about our attitude to the government in a time of pandemic? Perhaps back in January, we looked across the world to China. We saw them go into lockdown and we thought, well, it's a different culture, isn't it? People there will comply with what the government tells them, but we wouldn't be asked to do something like that. And yet, in these recent weeks, we have been, by and large, obeying what the government have told us to do something very, very similar. I wonder, what do you make of being told in the Bible, here in verse 1, to subject yourself, or in verse 5, to submit yourself to the governing authorities? Now, as I read that, I want to frame it as we should be law-abiding. But that's not what the Bible says here. This is more personal than that. It's about submission to the authorities. What does it look like to live in view of God's great mercy, the big theme of this letter to the church in Rome? Well, this chapter doesn't give us the only answer to that, but part of the answer is this: to submit to the authorities. In AD 130, Mathetes wrote to Diognetus about the Christians at that time. He wrote this: they dwell in their own countries. They marry as do others. They have children, but they do not destroy their children. They have a common table, but not a common bed. They're in the flesh, but they're not ruled by their fleshly desires. They live on earth, but are citizens of heaven. They obey the prescribed laws and at the same time surpass the laws by their lives. They obey the prescribed laws and at the same time surpass the laws by their lives. I wonder, can that be said of us who would say we are people of the God of mercy? Are we law-abiding? Are we law-surpassing? Or perhaps we'd need persuading. Perhaps our hearts would need winning. The Lord knows us. And so he engages with three objections that we might raise to direct us back again to his mercy and to see how, because of what he's done for us, we might live in a different way. The first of those objections is this: but I don't want to. And that's the most straightforward objection, isn't it? To submitting to the authorities, but I don't want to do what they tell me to do. It's a brash and bold objection, and I suspect it lurks in many of our hearts, even if we would not put it so clearly verbally in public. Sinful human hearts say, I do not want to be told what to do by anyone else, not by my parents, not by my boss, not by the government. And yet, look here, in verse 1, Paul is emphatic. There is no authority except that which God has established. And the authorities that exist have been established by God. Whether living in a monarchy or a republic, a democracy or an oligarchy, an Islamic caliphate, a North Korean-style dictatorship, a Roman Empire, whether the government is hostile or favorable, God tells Christians to be governed, that Christians should submit, and that that's not going to clash with our faith. It's the outworking of our faith, that we don't need protections or provisions from the state to be able to follow Jesus. Now, in writing this, Paul is not naive or idealistic. He wrote from within the Roman Empire, a society that was thoroughly godless and capable of being brutal towards Christians. Remember, the Romans executed Jesus and they would execute Paul too. And yet here in verse 2, it says, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against God, against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Seems to me that Western culture today is rebellious and disrespectful of authorities. The Bible would call that pride or sin. The deepest roots of human sin are a proud rejection of what God says, a refusal to be ruled. And being told to submit to government is a really concrete and tangible test of our pride. We who are Christians say, God rules us. We obey his glorious good news that has rescued us. And the God who now rules us says, now be ruled by your government. Are we willing to do what he says? If pride is the problem, then perhaps the answer, the help might be found on our knees. Writing to his co-worker Timothy, Paul tells those who follow Christ that they should pray for those who govern them. I wonder, could that be our first move to make? More prayer, less resentment. More prayer, less rebellion. More prayer, less cynicism. More prayer, less pointing out flaws. More prayer, less assuming the worst. And if we pray more in the matter of government, we might also pray for our brothers and sisters who live under much more difficult regimes. Doing that, thankful that we have a monarch who would agree with Romans 13 verse 4 that she is God's servant. And perhaps less so her governments over the years, but she would think that. But unlike in the Roman Empire, that we live in a democracy, that those who fail to be re-elected step aside, that elections are regular, that we have the right to vote, that we can stand for local and national office. We can be thankful that the peaceful protest and campaigning are allowed, that we can be governed while also passionately and vocally disagreeing with our government. And followers of Jesus today serve as politicians and judges and civil servants, and in the media, representing a wide range of political persuasions, because the Christian faith isn't a political persuasion. And yes, of course, all these authorities are flawed and they fail just like us. Yet they are instituted by the triune God, by the God who sent his son Jesus to die at the hands of the government. Right at the beating center of God's great plan to save all kinds of people, to be the God who is for anyone. The same God who puts our MPs on their green benches, endured costly submission to the authorities. He knows what he's doing. So being ruled by him, let's honour him by honouring those who rule over us. So there's that first objection, that we just don't want to be ruled. How about this one? But what if they... Here's the hypothetical one, isn't it? It's so fun to raise hypothetical ifs to get us out of doing the most obvious of things. What if this thing or that thing was made legal or illegal? Even if such things are unlikely to have happened and have not yet happened. I think anticipating that, Paul writes these words from verse 3 onwards. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your goods. But if you do wrong, then be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Zoom out here and see. God is patient. He bears with human sin through the centuries. And quite rightly, we cry out for justice. On occasion, as we look at the big sweep of history, God judges directly through a flood or the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. At other times, God judges through the agency of others. The people of Israel judging the people of Canaan, or those of Assyria and Babylon judging Israel. And yet, mostly, God waits. Mostly God waits. He waits through human history for 2 days of judgment. The first was the crucifixion of Jesus 2,000 years ago outside the city walls of Jerusalem. And there wrath fell on Jesus for the sin of all who will hide themselves in him. That's the first of the judgment days. And then the second is the final day of judgment for which Jesus himself has been appointed the judge through his resurrection from the dead. And in this, God has given proof that justice will be done in each and every case. And in the meantime, we're not left for all hell to break loose. We're not sinking into the worst of all possible worlds. No, in the here and now, God appoints government to bring some justice now. They are, verse 4 says, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. And verse 3, they hold no terror for those who do right. In fact, do right and you may even be commended. But we might say, well, what if the government were to overreach or to act unjustly? Suppose the government impinges on my privacy. It's a real question we might ask as we move towards track and trace apps for COVID-19 in the weeks and months ahead. Notice here, Paul doesn't give loopholes. Romans 13 doesn't give governments permission to act with impunity. No, the Bible and Romans is clear that we will all give account to God in the end. But it's easy to propose the worst case situation, isn't it? Easy here to invoke the Nazis. To say, well, should we submit to that kind of rule? If that's our concern, well, we should listen, I think, to Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the Christian pastor who lived and died in Nazi Germany. Writing on Romans 13, he said this: we can still pay the state its due by suffering innocently. We can still pay the state its due by suffering innocently. Not that, of course, here in the UK, we are anywhere near being in a Nazi Germany kind of situation. And so what does Romans 13 say? Obey the state wherever you can, as much as you possibly can. And if you must suffer at their hands, then let it be for doing good. Now, justice may not always be done in the here and now. But in the end, God's story tells us that he will make all the sad things come untrue. There will finally be justice, even if in your lifetime and mine, that's not quite what we see. We might say, well, what if the government clashes with my faith? That's a good question. Although I wonder if we ought to then ask, well, such as what in our culture? What kind of possible scenario might that be? I'm not so sure there are many. We might consider the biblical case of Daniel, where the government in his day insisted that the only person you could pray to was the king. And so what does Daniel do? Well, he prays to God anyway and faces the consequences. And in that situation, God rescued him, although that's not a promise made to the rest of us. We know that Christians are commonly imprisoned and martyred in some parts of the world. But can a government stop me being Christian? No. We might lament the erosion of Christian foundations to the law of this land, but they were never our right or indeed our need. Legal protections and privileges, they're good if you could have them, though we'd do better to fight for the rights of others than to be concerned for our own, surely. Ultimately, though, the Christian faith doesn't need a particular type of government. We can practice our faith under any regime. And as Esther said in the Old Testament, in the worst of situations, if I perish, I perish. Let God be God, and let government be agents of God's wrath in this world. Don't incur fines or imprisonment for law-breaking. And if you'd call yourself a Christian, well, then you are one who has been rescued eternally from the wrath of God through the death of Jesus. Why then, having been so rescued, would you choose to incur terror in this life? Well, that's two objections. I don't want to. What if this happens? Well, how about this one? Thirdly, lastly. But there's no harm done, is there? But there's no harm done. Except, who are we to say what speed is safe to drive down Woodside Road? Who are we to deprive others of their income? Who are we to think that we're the exception to the lockdown rules? And whether any of those things are harmless or not, Paul says this: we should submit to the government for the sake of conscience. For conscience. Christopher Ashe wrote a book about the conscience called Pure Joy. In that book, he describes the conscience as the faculty within us that enables us to distinguish between right and wrong. And in doing that, helps us to honour God. That the inner voice of conscience can be unreliable, but it's essential. Conscience is both a friend and an enemy to us. Conscience is the red light to stop us from doing evil. It's the amber light that tells us to be cautious. And it's the green light that says, drive on through. We'll see much more about conscience when we come to Romans chapter 14 in a few weeks' time. But here in this chapter, see that the conscience is malleable. Our habits and our decisions and our interactions with others affect our conscience. Just as Paul says in his letter to Timothy, that sin can sear the conscience so that it won't stop us from doing what's wrong. So here, lack of submission to authorities is one of the things that can sear our conscience. The flip side of that is that the conscience can be slowly, positively shaped towards God as well. And so if by God's mercy I want to change, then there are steps that I can take. So if I know that my attitude towards governing authorities is rebellious, what can I do to reshape that conscience? Well, I might stop reading cynical articles about politicians on social media. That's not going to change my heart, but it limits the fuel that's coming to the fire of my rebellion. I might replace that time and that destructive input with prayer for the government. And in doing that, I would be obeying God's word. And both of those things can help. But they could also be twisted to be attempts just to rescue myself, to make me a better person. Ultimately, if I'm going to change, I need the God of mercy to change me. I need God to show me that I am a rebel to his good government, and yet he rescued me. And that's the kind of news that wins the human heart. And as I obey his gospel and press it down into my life, then my conscience gets reshaped. Sin becomes more hateful to me. Godliness becomes more lovely, because increasingly I see that God himself is good, that he's our very life breath. On the other hand, if we dodge our taxes, don't pay our dues, don't prayerfully honour the authorities, well, that too will shape our conscience, just not in a good way. The conscience guides our decisions on the clear commands of Scripture, like submitting to the authorities. And the conscience also guides us where Scripture isn't explicit, on what to eat, what to spend money on, what to watch. And lots of things that I have no Bible verse that I can quote that says, do that or don't do that. As we think about our attitude to the authorities, it raises a question for us. What's the state of your conscience? See, a seared conscience. It's like a town where all the traffic lights are malfunctioning. There are green lights where there should be red ones, red lights where there should be green ones. It leads to chaos and crashes and congestion. Red lights that stop us from being loving and generous. Green lights that mean we press on way beyond what will be good for us or for anyone else. What are we saying here as we look at these things? That the mercy-shaped will submit. The mercy-shaped will submit to governing authorities. Your heart might cry out, I don't want to submit, but do it for God's sake, because he instituted the government. As part of worshipping the God who has shown us mercy in Jesus, trusting that he knows best instead of rebelling, turning to pray. And your heart might cry out, but what if they do this? Yet having been rescued from everlasting terror in God's wrath against you, why then incur terror by breaking the law of the land? Or your heart might cry out, but what's the harm? Well, harmless or not, your conscience matters. And all rebellion against God leaves scars there. So instead, why not be more shaped by God's mercy than by your sin? Why not be more shaped by God's mercy than by your sin? Let's turn to pray, both for ourselves and for our government. God of mercy, we pray for all those in authority, especially the government, members of parliament, their advisors and civil servants. Thank you for their dedicated service and hard work for us. Thank you that they are your servants to bring about justice, especially in a time like this. Please help them to govern justly, so that your people may live peaceful and quiet lives in godliness and holiness. And give us grace, as we engage with our leaders, to submit to the laws that they write. Overcome our rebellious tendencies, our prideful presumption, and our unreliable consciences. Impress your good news into our lives, that we might grow in submission and abound in loving service of others. As we close, I invite you to join me in praying the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. In Jesus' name, amen. Please do take the opportunity to use the playlist that comes with this service to reflect further on these things, to consider Jesus Christ, who is our very life, who is the good ruler over us. Let me encourage you to check out the Christianity Explored information via our website. And with God's word ringing in your ears and in your heart, go listen to Boris address the nation and find out how we're going to go forward from here. But above all, make much of Jesus in the week ahead. Goodbye.